Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The day of their visitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They should have known it. The Bible says to us as the church, no one knows the day or the hour of His return, but the Old Testament had told them that they would know when the Messiah came. And so they should have known when it happened.
If you read the Bible and study God's Word, you can find all the evidence you need to know we are living in the last days and we need to live ready for Christ's return. The people of Jerusalem should have known that their Messiah was coming had they known and believed their Old Testament. May we live in the wisdom and expectancy of Christ's return. With more from John 12, 12 through 29, in our series, I Believe, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I think Jesus is saying to us, I want you to know that I chose on purpose to come humbly into Jerusalem. This isn't something that just happened to him. He didn't go, I need to ride something in a victory parade. There's a donkey, let's use that. No, he had planned it. He had prepared it. He had went out of his way because it is significant for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for God Almighty to go and sit on a donkey and enter into Jerusalem. It's Him saying to us, it's the ultimate picture of His humility so that you can approach Him. So that there should not be one person here who feels like, I can't approach Jesus. I'm amazed still how when I talk to people, people will say, well, Jesus doesn't want to hear from me. Their self-esteem is really low. They've done some things that are bad. And they think, Jesus doesn't want to hear from me. First of all, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the tears. He knows every tear you have ever cried. That's how well He knows you. And He wants to know you better. He wants to save you. He wants to interact with you. And He wants to know you. And so even as He said, when He said, if you are weary and you are heavy laden, come unto Me and get rest, for I am lowly. I am approachable, is what He was saying. This is another point where the King of Kings, presenting Himself as the King of Israel, was saying to all of us, He is available to us and He is in charge. This also takes place traditionally a week before His resurrection. So what we're going to be studying over the next 6 months from John chapter 12 to John 21 is incredibly significant. Because this is the last week of the life of Jesus. And as we study this, there's a sense of Jesus knowing that this is the end. And that makes everything that happens in these chapters incredibly important. And so it says, the next day He got Himself this donkey and He made His way into the feast. This feast was the Passover. The Passover in Israel was the most significant of all the feasts during their days. I would say the Passover is important to Jewish people today, but I would say that more important to Jewish people today is Hanukkah. That has kind of become their key holiday. Passover is still important, but Hanukkah has become an incredibly important holiday to them. In the first century, Passover was. People would travel from Jerusalem from all around the world. The population of Jerusalem would swell by hundreds of thousands of people. There was a guy by the name of Josephus Flavius. You guys know who Josephus Flavius is, right? He was that historian who wrote the Wars of the Jews. He was a priest who rebelled against Israel and joined the Roman side. We would call him Benedict Arnold today. That's Josephus Flavius. Well, Josephus wrote a lot of history of the Jews, and we understand Jewish culture today because of Josephus Flavius and all of his writings. Josephus said that there was a census taken for how many lambs were killed in 60 AD. This is right before the Romans were about to surround and besiege Jerusalem in 66 AD, and Jerusalem would be completely destroyed in 70 AD. Josephus Flavius says that there were over 250,000 lambs that were killed at the Passover in 60 AD. Now, the Passover we're talking about today, where Jesus is crucified at that Passover, was some 25 years earlier. So we don't know how those numbers compare, but we assume that they're not a lot different. We could say that as Jesus makes his way from Bethany over the Mount of Olives, down towards the Kidron Valley and into the temple, we could say that there are at least tens of thousands of rams and lambs that are making their way into Jerusalem, being driven by shepherds and being carried by families, that will die in Jerusalem. Maybe as many as a couple hundred thousand lambs that are going to die there. They're making their way to Jerusalem, but they are not going to leave Jerusalem. They will be killed, their blood will be smeared on their doors, and then they will be eaten by the family. Of course, the Bible says Jesus is our Passover lamb, and so when we think of Palm Sunday, we usually see people waving around palm fronds. We usually see people throwing coats down for Jesus to walk on. We'll talk about what all those mean here in a moment. But you need to add something else. And that is lambs coming into Jerusalem from all around. Because that's a lot of lambs that have to make it in. It's a lot of lambs that have to be killed at Passover. Do you see the picture I'm getting to? Jesus presents himself as the Lamb of God. That's why he's riding humbly on a donkey. He could have come in as the Lion of Judah, but he didn't. He came in as the Lamb of God. That's why he humbled himself. He's coming in with all of the other lambs that are being brought in who are going to be killed. According to the law, they were supposed to kill all of the lambs on a certain day. But practicality, we're told, prevented that. If you've got to kill 250,000 lambs, they spread that out over a 2 or 3 day period to get all of those lambs killed. But one thing that we can be sure, when Jesus died on the cross on the third hour of the day, that's in the law when the first lamb was supposed to be killed. According to the law, on that day that he's crucified and he dies, the very first lamb is supposed to be killed at 3 o'clock. Practicality says that they were killing lambs for days because there's so many of them. Nevertheless, at the time it was set aside for them to kill the first lamb, Jesus, the first lamb, not necessarily the first one to be killed, but the first one in order rank, died for us. He is our Passover lamb. And so this is a huge picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God to give his life for us. It says in verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. And we see this branches, palm fronds being waved around. In the Roman Greco world, which they were in, palm fronds were a sign of victory. When a king came in from a victorious battle, they would wave around palm fronds. If you were a lawyer and you won in the Roman Forum in Rome, they would cover the doors on your house with palm fronds in celebration. It was a sign of victory. And we're told in a little while that they did this because Lazarus had been risen from the dead. They see the victory over death, and they are waving around palm fronds, and they are praising him, they are exalting him, and they are lifting him up. Now, Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives, and he gets that view of the east gate and the front of the temple. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, when you go over the Mount of Olives and you get that view of Jerusalem, it's a pretty stunning view. Today, there's the east gate, there's the old city wall, and there's the Dome of the Rock that sits right behind the east gate. It's spectacular. It really is. And the first time you ever see it, it's a little breathtaking. In the days of Jesus, it was even more so. Because where the Dome of the Rock is two or three stories high, the temple was 10 stories high. The front of the temple was covered in gold, not the dome. And the rest of the temple was made out of sandstone, these huge stones that Herod had had them build. And so when Jesus rode this donkey up over this hill and people started to wave around the palm fronds, which would speak of his victory, which of course he knows is victory over sin, they are probably thinking victory over the Roman occupation. Jesus stops there on the Mount of Olives and he begins to weep. He cries over Jerusalem. He sees this view. And turn with me over to Luke 19. I want you to see Jesus' response here as he begins to weep over Jerusalem. In verse 41, Jesus says, or it says, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you, close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The people of Jerusalem should have known that this was the Messiah. There's a prophecy in Daniel we don't have time to go into this morning. I would encourage you to do some homework. You can go on our website. You can look up Daniel chapter 9. You can look at our study. You could go on Skip Heitzik has a great study on Daniel chapter 9. You could go on Calvary Albuquerque's website, look up Daniel chapter 9, and you could do a study there. You could do a study with Charles Swindoll or David Jeremiah or John MacArthur, whoever you want to study. You can go and look up Daniel chapter 9 and listen to the studies that have been given on this chapter. It's incredibly powerful. It basically says that from the going forth of the command to build the walls of Jerusalem, we know the date King Artaxerxes did that, until the Messiah is cut off, will be 483 years. When you take the date and you put it together and you got to figure out what to do with zero, do you not count zero? Do you add a zero? Do you subtract one? Do you add one? There's all kinds of people that say all kinds of different things about zero. You come to approximately 32-33 AD in the spring. Some people believe you come to the exact day that Jesus rode this donkey into Jerusalem, the day of their visitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They should have known it. The Bible says to us as the church, no one knows the day or the hour of his return, but the Old Testament had told them that they would know when the Messiah came. And so they should have known when it happened. Now, they wave around these palm fronds. Here's what they cry out. Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They receive Jesus as the King of Israel. It says, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting to you on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him, and that he had done these things. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead, bore witness for this resurrection. The people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Now, we're told why this parade takes place. It's connected to Lazarus being risen out of the dead. They're just so excited. Here they have their king, and they bring him into Jerusalem, and they exalt him. They take their robes off, their coats off, they throw them on the ground, and Jesus walks on them, which is a sign of respect, homage, and royalty. When a general, a Persian general especially, or a Persian emperor would return from battle victoriously, all of the people would roll out, they would roll out carpet for them to come in on. Then they would throw their coats down on top of this carpet as a sign of exaltation to the one who was riding in. Jesus is being exalted as saved now, King of Israel, and the scribes and the Pharisees in Luke come to him and say, make them stop. To them it was blasphemy because they were presenting Jesus as the Messiah. Make them stop. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if I make them stop now, even the rocks are going to cry out. This has been an interesting study for me to study about rocks crying out because I've been dealing with a kidney stone the last few days. My rock has been crying out, but in a completely different way. What was Jesus saying? And follow me, we're almost done. Follow me on this point because I think this is a significant point of what we're talking about. It was time for Jesus to be exalted. It was time for him to be praised. King of Israel, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was time for that to happen. Not necessarily, and here I get myself in, here I could get myself in some trouble. I got to be really careful here. Because you realize that God is God and doesn't need us, right? That there's not one of us that God needs. God has created us and God has lavished his love upon us because God has chosen to do so. And there's nothing that God needs from Robert Furrow. When I exalt him, when I praise him, when I say, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are my God and I serve you, you are the beginning, you are the end, you are the Alpha, the Omega. When I break into praise, God isn't up in heaven going, whew, I needed that. Now, it's good to praise him and it's good to exalt God. And I realize that there are some theologians who could say that I am teetering on heresy when I say something like that. Because the general thought of theologians is God is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. And when we praise him, it's 100% for God, but it has nothing to do with us. I would disagree with that statement. Yes, I believe it has to do with God. Yes, I believe we are exalting and praising him for God. However, we need to express who God is. We need to praise him. Because when we do that, we are confessing whom he is. We are confessing the proper place God has in our lives. We begin to understand whom God is, what God can do, what God wants to do in my life, how God's working in my life. And this is one of the powerful aspects of praise for us. And I think that's why Jesus said, if these people didn't praise right now, the rocks would cry out. Because there comes a point where people need to hear us exalting and lifting up God. Because it's good for them and because it's good for us. I'm not saying we praise God for us, okay? Just to clarify. Just so somebody doesn't write some blog about me saying that praise is for us. But I'm saying we benefit from it. Praise is for God, but we benefit from that praise. I mean, wasn't it Paul and Silas that when they began to praise in the Philippian jail that their chains and the door, prison doors opened and their chains fell off? Why would that happen? Because when I begin to praise and I say, you are the creator of the universe. You are God Almighty. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. All of a sudden, my problem seems so small. All of a sudden, God is so big and my problems are so small. I'm putting things in the proper perspective. Like the early church when they were threatened to be beaten if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus. They started their prayer with praise. Father, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now consider their threats and give us boldness that we might preach the gospel. I've often said I probably would pray a little different prayer. Father, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now consider their threats that we may preach the gospel with boldness, and please don't let any of us get beat. That would have been my prayer. I would have added on, don't let us get beat. They didn't. The Bible says when they prayed that prayer, they focused in on who God was. They considered the threats of their enemy compared to whom God was, and the room that they were in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you an encouragement here at the end of our study and the end of this section of Palm Sunday as we see them worshiping and praising Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem and say that he is worthy of honor and praise and we should be worshipers. I know we all worship differently. I know some of you guys are very excited when you worship. It's awesome. We love you guys. The worship leaders love you guys. I know some of you guys are very stoic when you worship. Don't be afraid to sing the words. It's okay to be stoic in your worship. But, you know, I mean, people get a little crazy about all kinds of things. People get crazy about all kinds of things. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but Friday night, we went up to Phoenix and we went to go see Neil Diamond. I've always been kind of a little bit of a Neil Diamond fan, so I wanted to see Neil Diamond. One of the things that, Neil Diamond, all he's got to do is start singing one of his songs, and the place is going to go nuts, right? He's going to start singing Holy Holy, or he's going to start singing Solitary Man, or he's going to start singing Sweet Caroline, right? And the place is going to go berserk. But he spent a lot of time walking around trying to get people to clap for him. And I just found that to be interesting. Just kind of basking in people like, yes, you are Neil Diamond. Yes, you are Neil Diamond. And it made me think that God has more in mind for us when we are praising him, that we are focusing and getting focused upon God in the right place. But if that room would go nuts, and if a Neil Diamond concert, if a bunch of 65-year-old ladies will stand up in the front and holler and yell for Neil Diamond. It was a very unique setting, by the way. It was very, very fun. We had a blast. Then, as Christians, how much more for us to say, I don't care what people think. Those 65 and 70-year-old ladies, they didn't care what people thought. They should have. But they didn't care. We should say, it's you and me, God, and I want to exalt you, and I want to lift you up. Because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are humble, and you came in on a donkey's colt so that we could, and you gave your life. One more thought, which I have no time at all. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word that encourages us. And we think about worshiping you, and we think about you coming in on that donkey's colt. And Lord, we want to be men and women who put things in the proper perspective. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we are so blessed to be able to follow you and serve you. We pray that we would put things in that proper perspective, knowing you are doing great and mighty things. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.